Chapter 6, the book of Jeremiah. I almost said Isaiah, of course I have it. It's not like I said it 5,000 times, right? Let's begin, verse 1, chapter 6. O you children of Benjamin, gather yourselves to flee from the midst of Jerusalem. Blow the trumpet in Tekoa, and set up signal fire in Beth Hasarim, for disaster appears out of the north, and great destruction. I have likened the daughter of Zion to a lovely and delicate woman. The shepherds with their flocks shall come to her. They shall pitch their tents against her all around. Each one shall pasture in his own place. Prepare war against her. Arise and let us go out at noon. Woe to us, for the day goes away, for the shadows of the evening are lengthening. Arise and let us go by night, and let us destroy her palaces. For thus the Lord of the hosts said, cut down the trees, build a mound against Jerusalem. This is a city to be punished. She is full of oppression in her midst. As a fountain wells up with water, so she wells up with her wickedness. Violence and plundering are heard in her. Before me continually are grief and wounds. Be instructed, O Jerusalem, lest my soul depart from you, lest I make you desolate, a land not inhabited. As we have been going through this book of Jeremiah, much like the book of Isaiah, we find that the players are Israel as a whole, as well as a prophet of God. Isaiah and Jeremiah are both considered what we call major prophets because of the amount that was left behind in their prophecy and concerning what showed up later on in New Testament prophecy and fulfillment. Jeremiah was told to go and prophesy against the people because Israel had fallen so far into their idolatry, had fallen so far away from the true and living God, that God had finally was coming to a point where he was saying, that's it, coming to an end. We've mentioned as we've gone through this book so far how patient God is even today. And how many of us, you know, could really feel that or say that God didn't give us ample time to come to him, or furthermore, ample time to get out of a sin. Now remember, Israel was not an unbelieving nation. It wasn't like they were a pagan nation. They knew the existence of the true and living God. They had seen his handiwork. They had been through all the experiences of Noah and the Ark and the parting of the Red Sea and Charlton Heston and, you know, no, not Charlton Heston. You know, the whole Moses and Abraham, Jacob and Isaac and on down that road. They'd seen God. They knew he was real. So these were believers that had turned away and gone back into the world, back into worship of things that were not God. The reality of this chapter, it is so pertinent and so applicable to today. It's staggering to think that this picture that we're reading here in the book of Jeremiah is so much like us today. I mean, this is God's chosen people, the Jewish nation. So what he's saying is going to happen to them. This is some serious business, because if he will deal in this kind of way with his chosen children, how will he deal with us, Gentiles? You think he's going to overlook our sin, overlook our idolatry? Is anybody here tonight under any kind of an illusion that God is not the true and living God? I mean, probably at least 99% of us are probably quickly going to give God that kind of position. So if we're living in sin, if we're living in idolatry, if we're turning back to the world, it is with full knowledge. What's the Bible call that? Transgression. It's more than a sin. It's when we know something's wrong and we do it anyway. So God begins this chapter here, chapter 6 of Jeremiah. He begins it really with, you know, we could call it the 2-minute warning. He's saying it's coming up. He's stating clearly that his patience has come to an end. Now is judgment day for Israel. And we see from verse 2 here, I want you to notice, you read this, and again, we're reading it in New King James, but even in New King James, there's an awful lot of, you can become frustrated very quickly with the likes of Isaiah and Jeremiah and go, I don't understand this, and throw it right out and just say, forget it, I'm, you know, go, you know, read one of the Gospels or something. But we need to look at this because there's so much here for us. And you read verse 2 and you think, well, what's that? That's kind of like squished in there. and has no application to the rest of what we've read. It says, I have likened the daughter of Zion to a lovely and delicate woman. But it does fit there because God is, you know, he's got the stick out and he's saying, me and you out behind the woodshed, you know, it's time for some correction. But he's pointing out here clearly that, you know, his love for them has not diminished, even though he was going to have to exercise some judgment here and some punishment. He's not rejected them. He does not despise them. He's saying clearly, I love you. I don't want to do this. This isn't how I want to act with you. This is not the relationship I want to have with you. But you've left me no choice. Parents, you know what he's talking about here, don't you? Push to the limit. But God is saying, as he goes on in this passage, he's saying that even though I love you, the evil that's coming forth from you, it says, is like a fountain. It says that Israel is wicked through and through. That's the state of mankind, is where we find God having to exercise this kind of judgment. That's what I guess gets me concerned about today. I read the newspapers and watch the news, and we are so terribly wicked. I was watching some PBS show last night. That's all I watch, just PBS. And no, I'm kidding. I was watching PBS, but they had stories from a small planet. And it was different newscasts, kind of miniature, down for the past year. And had these people going into some, these news commentators going into some really, really wicked areas. They were there in Iraq, in that, I can't remember the name of the city that was so difficult to knock down. And they were in Darfur, in Sudan. They were in a remote part of China that was really repressing the people. And the woman that went in there was Chinese, and she went in on a tourist visa and laid low. She still got caught. They still nabbed her in the end. And I mean, this was just story after story of man's inhumanity to man and how wicked we are and how brutal we are to each other and what we do in the name of politics. It's a bad scene. And so when I look at the news and read the newspapers, and then I read Isaiah and I read Jeremiah and I read through these prophets here in the latter part of the Old Testament, the similarities are staggering. I mean, if anything, we're far more wicked than them now, only because now we have the money and the time and the wherewithal to really be wicked, you know? You notice how we've kind of refined wickedness? You know, we're high-tech with our wickedness now. I mean, with a mouse click, you can have all the porn that you could, you know, ingest. Now with just a few bucks, you can be, you know, down the streets and buy yourself a bag of whatever your little treat is and be off on your own little mini vacation. We're high tech with our sins nowadays. So it plays. We see that it goes right along with what we're dealing with here today. Now he says here, he goes on, he starts talking about the length of the days and such, in the latter half of what I read there. Basically what he's saying, you have to know a little bit about Jewish history. War at that time had sort of these unwritten rules. And one of the unwritten rules about war at that time was battles generally began in the morning and they ended in sundown. That makes good sense. No one wants to get up too early and, you know, go out and die, not without a good breakfast first. And yeah, it's starting to get dark, you know, time to call it quits, we'll pick her up in the morning, you know. What they're saying here is those rules, that idea, went out the window. The zeal of those that God would send to punish Israel, which would be Babylon, we know that, even though they've not mentioned that by name yet, that hand that would go forth, their zeal would be so great that all those little practical guidelines would be right out the windows, and the attacks would come all day long when they least expected it, middle of the night, and they'd be absolutely unrelenting. That's what would come down. And God himself is the one here who is calling out and encouraging the wrath of the enemy upon Israel. How fitting, and yet how embarrassingly shameful at the same time, isn't it? That God would use this pagan nation Babylon, and we went through this so much in Isaiah, so I won't belittle the point, but that someone like Babylon, this pagan nation, that God would use them to correct his children. Yet you have to realize that it was not God's ultimate concern for this pagan nation. God's ultimate concern was His chosen nation. His ultimate concern is always His very own children. Now, once again, how God dealt with all of this picture, you could look at it and go, well, you know, I just don't understand why God would do that. That doesn't make sense. But remember, that doesn't make sense to us, and we are the created, not the creator. In hindsight, you look back and you look at what God's done, and can anyone really argue with how God dealt with things? Because really, when the last card was down on the table, we went, whoa, my, what a hand. Oh, now I see what he was doing, you know? You ever played anybody a board game with that? And you thought you were going to whoop them until they goes down to the end and they just slide through and kill you in the end? God knows. See, God sees the past, present, and the future. Remember that. If God can deal with entire nations that way, I think he can take care of you. You say, well, that's not my concern. I just don't think he cares about me. Well, but he does. The smallest of individuals. Remember, as we've mentioned on Sunday, Abraham. Who was Abraham when God chose him? A nobody. An every man who lived in not the promised land, and he was an absolute idol-worshipping pagan, and God called him. I like that. And it was really an unquenchable call. He had to deal with that. So God now is going to deal with Israel through this nation, his very own children. Now, God has made it abundantly clear throughout Scripture, if you're a student of the Word, that God corrects the ones he loves just as he expects you parents to correct your children if you love them. But now our grasp, our reception of this idea is always a little bit difficult. We're not too good at receiving discipline, and lots of times we're not too good at dishing it out. And so we can have a little problem with how God disciplines. We think, oh, well, God's supposed to be a loving God. Why would he go in and just wipe out his children here? Well, he's doing it for the long term. He had their long term plans in mind. You say, well, I don't want to spank my kid because, you know, well, that's so archaic, you know, and so 50s. You know, there's no way, you know, I think I should spank my kid today. You know, we're all hip and we got all these, you know, real funky kind of mind bending kind of discipline issues. And I don't know, spanking worked pretty good for me. You know, I don't hate my parents. I'm not, have these deep psychological wounds. I'm not seeing a shrink, at least not on a weekly basis. And, you know, because I was spanked as a child, you know, I was greatly loved. And I had a great understanding of where I stood. If I did right, everything went fine. If I did wrong, off came my dad's belt and around the living room we danced. And, you know, pretty much it wasn't like I was in the dark. I knew where I stood. Now, how does God deal? God deals with you in such a way that you also should know where he stands. Do this, I'm going to be coming talking to you, boy, out behind the woodshed. Do right, and blessings. We don't like that, but that's our flesh. We may disagree with it, but oftentimes the people who disagree with it are those who did not go through that kind of situation. They didn't go through discipline. They don't maybe have discipline in their own lives, and maybe they didn't have that kind of a relationship with their parents, and so they have a difficult time with it. See, a lot of us think, well, okay, so, you know, I've sinned against God. Okay, does that mean I'm grounded? You know, or I got to stand in the corner for an hour? No. I don't know about you guys, but God's never dealt with me that way. No, usually it was a little bit more painful, a little bit more direct. And I always figure that I'm really lucky if I get punished without it going public. Isn't that what you always hope for the most of all? It's like, I'll do anything, God, you know. You can do anything to me, just don't let it go public. And so God doesn't deal with us in that way. Oftentimes, though, we think we should be punished that way, and the concept of pain is alien to us. The concept of pain was alien to Israel here. They weren't ready to deal with that. They thought, well, okay, you know, I'd stand in the corner, I'd get grounded or whatever. And when God puts it to you and gives you a little bit of pain, oftentimes our reaction, if you've never been, you know, if you kind of have that concept towards discipline, is not to repent, not to humble ourselves. We're going to plant our feet, and then usually what happens is we get very hostile, We get mad at God. We get mad at His church. And what do? We kick and scream like the little spiritual children that we are. I don't think you should do that. And you throw a little tantrum like in the grocery store. And I'm not coming to this church anymore. You know, and that's it. I'm done with Christianity. It's like God is going to like forget you're there. That's why I always tell you guys, before you become a born-again Christian, be very careful. See, once you sign that paper to be adopted into that family, He's not going to unadopt you. So you can throw all the tantrums you want. You can move to Oregon or, you know, the Amazon. It don't matter. You know, I always say Oregon because, you know, all the hippies moved out there in the 60s. They just kept going west till they stood there. Ocean.
Have to stop here, I guess, you know. That's why they're all out there. You know.
It don't matter where you go. God's going to find you. So be careful. All right, going on. Verse 9 says, thus says the Lord of hosts, they shall thoroughly glean as a vine the remnant of Israel. As a grape gatherer, put your hand back into the branches. This is God directing Jeremiah. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Indeed, their ear is uncircumcised. It's God on a theme here. And they cannot give heed. Behold, the word of the Lord is a reproach to them. They have no delight in it. Therefore, I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary of holding it in. I will pour it out on the children outside and on the assembly of the young men together. For even the husband shall be taken with the wife, the aged with him who is full of days. Now, as always, again, if you're a student of the Word, you know this. If you're not, you should be looking into this issue. You will find that the Bible and history always shows that God is always willing to redeem unto Himself any individual who is willing to come up from amongst them and be separate. I mean, time and time again, whether it be Noah and his ark, and Sodom and Gomorrah, to what we understand to be the pre-trib rapture of the church, on down the line, God every single time has always pulled His people out before He poured His wrath out. God says, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if you're like a mid-tribber, post-tribber, you got a real doctrinal problem, you know, there, because you're saying God has changed the way He deals with people. But here He's saying clearly right off the back, He says, look, I will save that one individual. I will pull that person out. I will redeem them. So Jeremiah is being instructed once again to go and look. Again, remember last week, he was told to go and look in Jerusalem, see if he could find one man who could stand righteous, one man who could stand holy, and evidently he couldn't. So God here is telling him to go and search very diligently, said to glean the grapevine. This time for anyone who is even willing to hear Jeremiah's warning from God here. But he says that their ears are uncircumcised. Now if you were here on Sunday, God, once again, trying to pound home the point, we just dealt with this on Sunday morning in the book of Acts. The verse in Acts 7:51, it says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. You do always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do you. So the idea behind circumcision was the cutting away of the flesh, but God was not as concerned about the physical act of circumcision as what was supposed to happen in light of that physical act. Our hearts, our ears, our eyes, all the rest, to cut away the flesh, the desires for the things of this world. Now, please, if you're new to this fellowship, please understand, I'm not suggesting that, you know, you never can watch TV or, you know, go out and enjoy the things of the world. Because as far as I'm concerned, I think only a Christian can truly enjoy the things of the world, because we touch lightly and we don't get all hyped up and serious about it, but we do have to be careful not to get lost in them, not to have any other gods before Him. And you know, that could be anything, hobbies, you know, vocation, and any of these other things. I mean, I have my toys, you know, I do things. I love life. It makes me wonder how great and fantastic, you know, heaven's going to be. But we need to realize that Israel had lost themselves in these things, and He was calling them out. And if one person was willing, if one person in this entire fellowship, let's say every one of you are lost, if one person was willing to say, I'm in, I'm going down the Jesus way, I don't care about the rest of you guys, God would take that one individual, usher them into eternity of hell, and make a wide spot in hell for all the rest of us. The choice is ours. That's what this life's about, by the way, if you haven't already figured this out in life. If you're young, it'll kind of come to you sooner or later when you start to realize, well, this is all really stupid. You know, what's this about? Oh, it's a God thing. Yeah, it's a God thing. It's to choose. And the only thing I can tell you if you're young is the sooner you figure that out, you know, the brighter you are to figure this out, the greater the rest of the life gets to be, because, see, then you're just, you've already made the decision, so all the rest is gravy, you know. You can enjoy the rest of life, see what really cool things God can do with you and through you. And man, any of you guys who get saved early, praise God. Don't waste your time. I feel like I'm trying to make up for lost time. There are so many people, and these people were one of them, so many people even today, it says that they scorned the word of God. Once again, as I mentioned earlier, these are people who had acknowledged his presence. They went through and were still going through all the paces of religion and religious life, this pious life that was called upon them to live. All these things would tend, you would think, to translate then into a life of commitment and holiness, but the problem is it didn't. They were living religion, but there was no true love in their life for their Creator. Welcome to America. Welcome to the Western world, really. We're all going through the paces of religion, but how many of us are truly having a relationship with Jesus, that we know Him, that we talk to Him? Is He your friend? Is He your Father? Is He your Lord? Is He your Master? They refused to cut away the flesh. Oh, they were circumcised, the physical flesh, but they refused to cut away the flesh, to rid themselves of the hunger and the desire, the thirst even, of the things of this world. They didn't know how to say no. I mean, they wanted something, they got out the visa. Because they couldn't say no. Ah, you know, I'm saying, no, I should tithe, but, you know, I want this more. They'll never know. And you know what? I won't. We won't. I don't care. I've told you guys that before. I mean, we're all still here. With or without your tithe. It's your relationship with God that I'm concerned about. And those of you that attend here, you know that this is not a pet subject for me. I mean, I don't like talking about money at all. And if you're not from here, you didn't see any plate passed, that's because we don't own any plates. You never will see a plate passed here. You say, well, how do you fund yourself? Well, as we learned on Sunday. No, I'm only kidding. I'm not going to go there. No, we're not selling dope in the coffee house. Time for coffee. We are drinking. Well, depends on what form your dope comes in. I guess mine comes in French roast. But, you know, we oftentimes just can't say no. We can't cut away the flesh. We can't seem to separate ourselves. So many of us go to church. We go through the rituals of religion. And then we're out during the week and we're trying to pick up a girl. And if we you know, get so lucky, hey, we're going to take the score, aren't we? We're going to go home with her. You know, we're not out actively trying to buy a bag. But if somebody offers us some and we're at a party, you know, we're going to indulge a little. But we'll be at church on Sunday. And it goes right on down the line. Do you realize that we're supposed to be different? We're supposed to be examples. We're supposed to be the light of this world. We're to be the salt, the preservative. The problem is many of us should be ashamed because we are that example. The question is, what are we exampling? And what are we saying? Many of us are saying with our lives, because we're not sold out to God, because we have not circumcised our hearts and our ears, and we're not really living the life we say that we believe in. Because of that, many times the world looks at us and goes, well, what's the big deal about being a Christian? I mean, you're no different than me. And then you get a little teeny experience of what it's like to be whipped up by Babylon. To have a pagan nation come in and correct you. You ever been there? I mean, there is one episode, and I won't share it, but it is vivid in my mind that I had a pagan acquaintance soundly correct me, scold me. I mean, I got wrapped in the knuckles there by an unbeliever. So I can taste it just a bit of what it was like to have somebody like Babylon come in to go, how could this happen? I mean, they were ashamed. Not because they did not believe, but because they did not live the God of their lives. This passage says it's rare to find an individual who's going to hear it, and it's even more rare that someone will take a delight in it. Do you delight in God's word? Or do you get up and got to do my devotions? Verse 12. And their houses shall be turned over to others, fields and wives together. So he's still going down with this doom and gloom. For I will stretch out my hand against the inhabitants of the land, says the Lord. Because from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. So this surrender to the flesh apparently was so widespread, it was wholesale at every level. From the man on the street to the leaders of the church to those who were officials in the government, man had rejected the relationship with God as well as the obedience to the literal interpretation of God. They had just walked away. Now, once again, I hate to keep bringing it back to today, but we see it so clearly. You know, how many churches up and down the streets, and you don't even need to leave Menominee, up and down the streets have a, as the Bible talks about, having the appearance of godliness, but denying the power thereof. In other words, they're going through the motions. I mean, they got the guy up there, and maybe he's got the little white collar, and he's got the robe, you know, and maybe if you're lucky, I'm still looking for him, got the little swinging incense thing, you know, and I'm got to get one of those. And, you know, get this going, you know, and they're, my father can beat your father. And that kind of stuff, you know, maybe they're going through all the motions. But the issue is, and I'm passing no judgment on any individual churches, the issue is, do they preach and teach and live the personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Do they preach the Word of God, and do they stand on it, and do they live it? That's the bottom line. I don't care denomination. I don't care any of that stuff. I don't care if they're using hymnals and singing. Are they preaching the Word of God, and do they stand behind it? Do they live it? Because many churches will say something or other church, but if you ask them, do you believe in the virgin birth? Virgin birth? Well, that's impossible. Now, let's see. My God made everything in 6 days. It's impossible for someone, you know, virgin birth? Well, we don't believe he made it in 6 days. We believe he made it in 6 billion years. I see where we're going with this. So do you believe that God meant what he said? Well, I think these things were meant to be an analogy, to be a guideline for moral... Blah, 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 blah. You know, just... Shut up. You know, and they're just babbling. They're just babbling, you know, and they're just making it up. And they can just call it Bob's Church, Bill's Church, or whatever you want to call it. I mean, they got fancy names for it, but it's all... In the bottom line, it's garbage because it's doing what Israel was doing right here, and it cost them everything. But we think because we got a fancy name on it and a fancy robe and padded pews and, you know, all the rest and a bell tower and everything else that we're okay. We look good. Verse 14 says, they have also healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No. They were not ashamed at all, nor did they know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. At the time I punish them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. Now, what he's talking about is those in power, those who, well, we would look at them today and say, the preachers, the teachers. They were the answer man or the answer meant at the time of the day in which Jeremiah was preaching. These are individuals who would go around and say everything's okay. Oh, don't worry about sin. That's just, you know, that's just, again, an analogy kind of ideal here. Hell, well, there's no literal hell. Hell is, you know, a state of mind, you know, and, you know, kind of this crystal cathedral kind of business, you know, where that's what he preaches, you know, and, well, it's not hell. Hell is a state of mind, you know, it's you know, you got kind of an imagination, and when you find God, you've left the hell of earth, you know, and then off we go again. These are those people who are saying everything's okay. And then there's no reason to be concerned. And these are people, anyone who's sitting in the power seat, those who say, hey, take this pill and everything will be beautiful. Meditate on this and all your pain's going to go away. Or just purchase this and you'll never be sad and everything will be wonderful. Man purposely refuses to hear what God has to say on this matter. We want to, you know, like little kids in the back seat of the car, plug our ears and we don't want to hear anything God's saying because we don't like what he has to say. Because if we live by what God says from Genesis to Revelation, there is only one way to live this way. And that is by faith. Full of the Holy Spirit and by faith. You'd have to accept the fact, which the Bible says clearly, that life is not always smooth sailing. And life is not difficulty free. And the world is saying, but we can give you something. Possession or drug or mental therapy or whatever it takes so that you can be pain and difficulty free. Oh, wouldn't that be swell? That's what we all want. I'm going to get it, just not in this world. And so there's people out there trying to tell you everything's going to be okay. But to believe in the Bible, to walk the walk that the God that we know is directing us to, we have to acknowledge that I, quote unquote, you, quote unquote, are not the center of the universe. And oh, whoa, that rubs us the wrong way because we like to believe that we are. You know, watch out for old number one. And when the chips are down, you got to depend on yourself. And if chips are down and you're dependent on yourself, God help you. I have found that, you know, when the chips are down, that's the time I don't want to depend on me. You know, because I'm upset, I'm confused, I'm, you know, distraught. No. The world's telling you everything's okay. To believe the Bible, I would have to vastly reject the ways and the concepts of this world. I have to trust on God and His promises, promises of blessing, promises of care, promises of divine appointment. I got to trust God. I'd have to make good on His request to love others, to serve the kingdom, to witness a different kind of life. I would actually have, and this is the bottom line, I would actually have to do the Word of God, not just say I believe it. And really, isn't that where it all rubber meets the road? Oh, people say they believe it all the time. You believe in God? Oh, yes. I'm an American. In God I trust. Are you obedient to the Word of God? Oh, yes. Well, usually the people who are saying that have no idea what it says. I believe in the Ten Commandments. Well, what are they? Don't kill. That's a good one because most people have not killed. And they're not going to tell you if they did. So, didn't kill. Don't steal. And that's probably pretty good too, except they're not thinking about all the pens and stuff they're bringing home from work. And, you know, so then it's like kill, steal. Let's see. Well, that's funny. That's all I can remember. Okay, two commandments. You know. But God has so much direction, and it's not a matter of commandments. It's a matter of relationship. You know, it's funny. When you love somebody, you know, do you need a lot of direction on how to treat that person? No, I mean, just something natural happens when you love somebody. That's what God wants with us. Verse 16, thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths where the good way is, and walk in it. Walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. I've got to read this again. Ask for the old paths, where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. Also, I set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen. Now, New Living Testament. I've got to read these two verses to you. This is what it says. So now the Lord says, stop right where you are. Look for the old godly way and walk in it. Travel its path, and you will find rest for your souls. But you reply, no, that's not the road we want. I set watchmen over you who said, listen for the sound of the trumpet. But you replied, no, we won't pay attention. You know, God in His patience and His love and His mercy, He's continued for thousands of years to now to try to reach the heart of mankind. But you know what? Again today, it's just like the day of Jeremiah, and mankind is continuing this desperate slide into the chasm of sin. I mean, mankind today is ever so self-pleasing. We are continuing to seek self-deification in every way that we can. And both then and now, we leave our Father with no other choice than out behind the woodshed. Now, let me tell you something. If you don't know Him, you're going to get squeezed from both sides. The devil's going to work you over just because he hates you. He hates all of us. He hates mankind. We're God's creation. And life's going to really beat up on you because life beats up on you. And you got no one taking care of you. God, on the other hand, He's only going to put the screws to you to try to wake you up that you need God. So let's see. It's hell, hell, and hell. That doesn't sound very good. Even if you're a believer today and you are in rebellion, you believe in God, you can recall the time when you received the Lord Jesus Christ, you are born again, you know it, but you know what? Things are not going well because you're out there living your own life according to your own ways and your own will. And if you're in either one of these situations, you're leaving God no choice. And maybe you're sitting there wondering, why is it? You know, I've tried to do this God thing, and, you know, life is rough. Life is tough. Now, understand something. As I've already clarified here, God is not promising that, you know, you're never going to get rained on, and you're never going to catch a cold, and you'll never go bald. You know, that He definitely did not promise that. So, life has its own bumps and bruises because this is a fallen world. But some of the pain that we experience in life is simply because we refuse to hear Him. We refuse to listen to what He's saying. We refuse to open our ears. Verse 18 says, therefore hear, you nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I will certainly bring calamity on this people. Which people? The people that believed in Him, that knew Him. I'll bring calamity on them, He says. Why? The fruit of their thoughts. Because they have not heeded my words nor my law, but they rejected it. For what purpose to me comes frankincense and Sheba? Sweet came from a far country. Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices sweet to me. God has taken the issue of hollow religion and throws it down and stomps all over it. God is telling Israel now that they are now going to receive the fruit of what they've planted. They're going to reap what they've sown. Once again, it's not that they had not heard God's word, but because they had not delivered in action upon that word. See, guess what, guys? God actually told us all this stuff, so we do it. Now, that may be a no-brainer. You may say, well, that's a duh. Of course. Well, do we really grasp it then? Are we doing it? Well, not so much. And I'm not talking about sin. I'm not talking about a stumble, a falling short. We all fall short. I'm talking about literally transgressing, disobeying on purpose. We know what's wrong. We're going to do it anyway. I'm always amazed, and they do this on TV. Do you ever watch them? And it's always the couple who's talking, and the guy's had an affair, and he's trying to explain to her, I don't know how it happened. It was an accident. An accident? You know, I don't understand that. I mean, sexual sin is premeditated, okay? You didn't, whoops! You know, it's like slipping in the mud, okay? Several points all along in that whole process, you could have put a stop to it. That's premeditated. You didn't accidentally get stoned either. You didn't, you know, now, I believe you can accidentally fall into an internet porn site. That's not hard.
But do you just kind of hang around and, I just wanted to see what all this hoopla's about, you know? You can justify it in your mind.
Premeditated. So he rebukes them for their religious motions. We could say today, we could interpret these passages like this. Who cares about your church attendance? Who cares about your tithing? It means nothing to me if you're not willing to walk with me and obey me as your Father. I don't want your religious motions. I don't want all that sacrifice. I want you. You. Hard to believe? Hard to grasp that concept? The similarity to today is staggering. He says your burnt offerings are not acceptable. Your sacrifices are not acceptable. But stop for a minute and ask yourself, what about your sacrifices? What about your quote-unquote offerings in whatever form they come? Are they acceptable? Why do you give? Why do you serve? Do you serve because, well, you know, Jesus fellowship, if I don't do something, everyone will think I'm, you know, this terrible, pagan, lousy Christian. If that's your reasoning, A, you're not going to last. B, you're not going to have any fun. And C, God doesn't care. In fact, he tells you he'd rather you not do it at all than do it with that kind of attitude. Why do you give your money? Do you want God to strike you dead? God won't strike you dead, probably. I wasn't going to say it. I put in the probably. Don't want to speak for God. But I, you know, there's plenty of people walking around the earth today that aren't tithing, that aren't getting struck by lightning, that I'm aware of anyway. Are we, our offerings that we give God, are we more concerned about how they affect our tax liability than we are about how it affects the need of where that's going? These kind of sacrifices, it says in this passage, were incomplete sacrifices. These were sacrifices, and elsewhere in Scripture it speaks of it too. They were incomplete because the offering, part of the offering, was snatched from the altar before it was entirely consumed. Remember the bad priests? They kind of put it out there and kind of cook it down good, get it good and barbecued, you know? And then before it just, you know, was, cooks up too much, they would just rip off a good leg of lamb and shebang, supper, you know. And so it's an incomplete thing. How often we do that same kind of thing on various levels. It's an incomplete sacrifice. We're not giving with our whole heart. And God says, look, I've given you everything. Can't you give this to me? And it's amazing. If you struggle to give God some service time, search your heart. The problem is in your heart. If you struggle to give God of your finances, and again, if you're new here, bear with me. I don't preach on this. Then it's your heart is the problem. Because when I love my wife, I have no problem at all spending money on my wife. None whatsoever. I take great joy in that. I'm happy because she's happy. I have no problem spending time on my wife. I have no problem spending time for my wife. Why? Because I love her. And you know what? Love is the bottom line. Do you love your God tonight? With all of your heart, all of your soul, and all of your mind. Because if you do, all the rest is a cakewalk. Cakewalk. I have said many times, and those of you that don't attend here may not know this, but to get married in this church is hard. Because I ask for a year of marriage counseling. So for a year, you got to, you know, come into marriage counseling, you got to go through that whole process, you got to keep your hands off each other, no, you can't be sleeping with each other, or that's the end of the counseling for until you stop. And you go through that whole process, and it's a pain, and it's so anti-world, and I love it. But I've often said, if a man and a woman love themselves as completely and wholly and absolutely as they should, as God wants us to as husband and wife, you would need no marriage counseling. You get married tomorrow, everything will be wonderful. Is that a reality? I haven't seen it yet. And any marriage I've ever done here. In mine either. We don't have that kind of perfect love. But that's the love we're after. If you love perfectly, you will serve Him as much as you should. You shall be in His Word as much as you should. You shall give of your time, your finances, all the rest. You shall put Him first in your life. All these things will happen because you love Him. Instead, we try these fancy, you know, systems. And you're going to hear it all over, even on Calvary Satellite Network. And I'm ashamed when I hear it from some of the biggest dudes on that network. You know, oh, God first, family second, service third. And I'm like, give me one verse that backs that theory up. One, just one. One, any one. No, because there isn't one. Would you like me to back up God first, service first, family? I don't know where that is, on down. Would you like me to come up with that? And you better sit down, because it's going to take a while, because I can give you verse after verse after verse after verse. So shall we plug our ears? Or shall we seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you, including great family, stable finances? God says you can't outgive Him. If I want something done, I use the old adage, I ask the guy who's busy. Because they'll get it done. Because they have a passion for what they do. Israel was void of love. They were going through the motions. It was religion. And God was mad. Is there any other way to read this passage? He was not happy. But they looked like they were doing the right thing. They were going to temple and they were sacrificing. They were, you know, doing all the hooplas and, you know, all the Latin. And what Latin then, but God didn't care. God wants you. I'm sorry if that kind of bursts your bubble and you're thinking, I shouldn't have come tonight. Because now, and I got that in my head, and I got to go home and think about that. Good. Praise God. See if we can finish up the chapter. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will lay stumbling blocks before the people, and the fathers and the sons together shall fall on them. The neighbor and his friend shall perish. Thus says the Lord, behold, a people come from the north country, and a great nation will be raised from the furthest points of the earth. They will lay hold on bow and spear. They are cruel and have no mercy. Their voice roars like the sea, and they ride on horses as men of war set in array against you, O daughter of Zion. We have heard a report of it. Our hands grow feeble. Anguish has taken hold of us. Pain as of a woman in labor. Do not go into the field, nor walk by the way, because of the sword of the enemy. Fear is on every side. O daughter of my people, dress in sackcloth and roll about in ashes. Make mourning as for an only son. Most bitter lamentation. For the plunderer will suddenly come upon us. I have set you as an assayer and a fortress. This is speaking to Jeremiah, by the way, and I'll comment here in a minute. I set you as an assayer and a fortress among my people, that you may know and test their way. They are all stubborn rebels, walking as slanderers. They are all bronze and iron. They are all corruptors. The bellows blow fiercely. The lead is consumed by the fire. The smelter refines in vain, for the wicked are not drawn off. People will call them rejected silver, because the Lord has rejected them. So God begins to move now to trip up these rebellious children. He seems to be progressive in His methods. And I say that meaning that God slowly begins to turn the screws on the children of Israel here, all the while calling them to repent and offering them a way out. I need a little tighter. Come on out. No! A little tighter. You know how when your brother got you when you were, you know, twisting your arm when you were a kid? cry uncle.
No!
And he'd just keep on until you screamed. In essence, that's what God's doing with Israel. Except he's not doing it to tease us. He's doing it to say, repent because he loves us. And he doesn't want to hurt us any more than he has to, and he's just turning on Israel. But the hard-heartedness of mankind here shows through in all of its color. Because our desire, their desire to be God, to be in control, was more powerful than their love for the Creator. Is your love for the Creator, or is your desire to be in your own control, more powerful? There is the battle of life. See, we could be shown 1,000 pertinent verses. I could sit down here and prove God's power beyond a shadow of doubt. I could give example after example of successful cases, even amongst this crowd. I could say, look what obedience to God did. Look what turning to God did. And I could show you again and again the miraculous hand of God in reality, in practicality, in Scripture. But unless we're willing to relent, unless we're willing to give God control of our lives, it's going to fall on deaf ears. And I know that. It's one of the hardest lessons I've had to learn as a pastor, and it's still frustrating. That I can come here and I can deliver what I believe to be the pure, absolute Word of God. And I can watch some of you, you know, spiritually shrug your shoulders and walk back out of here and come back next week and listen again and listen again. And the weeks turn to months, turn to years, and your life doesn't change. And you're always falling. You're always tripping up. And you go out and you disappear for weeks on end because you've involved yourself in sin. And then you feel really bad and you come back to church again. And you sit there and you listen. And you sit there and listen. But your practicality on Monday does not reflect what you feel like when you're sitting in the pew on Sunday. And let me tell you something. Monday afternoon, Friday night, that's who you really are. Not sitting in these chairs in the coffee house. That's the one that God knows. That's the one that God will judge. That's the one that God says, this is who you are, and this is who you are before me. Not who you are here. We all can put on, you know, the happy, you know, spiritual face here. You know, and we wear our Jesus t-shirts and come to church and everyone thinks it's fine. See, it doesn't really matter what I think about you or what anyone in this group thinks about you, because I'm not doing the judging. Jesus Christ is doing the judging. That's a good thing. I'd hang you all. I'd hang all of mankind, and then I'd be the last one and I'd pull the noose over my own neck. Because I believe the Bible verse that says the heart of man is desperately wicked. We are very, very bad people. And I do not live in any kind of illusions that, oh, we'll get this fixed up. A little science, a little medicine, some good politics. I'm like, what good politics? Where are you living? You know, you vote for the lesser of evils, and we all know it, and it's all obvious. And it's like, you know what? We're going down, okay? We're sinking fast. If you're betting on this nag, you're going to lose this race. Unless we're willing to relent, unless we're willing to give God control, it means nothing. Jeremiah here was set up at the end of the chapter to be the litmus test. He was to be the human touch, the voice of God, if you will, the call to repentance, that trumpet of warning. He's to be the pastor as I am, to be a pastor. Jeremiah wasn't special any more than I'm special. I think they just let the ones who have the loudest mouth be the pastor. And I think I beat everybody here. So, you know, he was to be that one. He's to be that under-shepherd. In that, he was to be a type of Christ, a picture of things to come. Jeremiah was to be the assayer, was the word they used here, the gold worker that was to take the gold and put it out over the fire, and the idea was to melt that gold down and the impurities would rise to the top, and then you scoop it out and then the gold's purer. But the problem with this passage when he says that was done was there was no pure there. I mean, we put it out over the fire and it wouldn't work. The refiner was going to fail. The Word of God was going to fail, not in its delivery, but in its acceptance. For the nation had been wholly given over to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. 1 John 2:16. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. My devotions this week, in there it said that my eyes are the window to my soul. Man, that's true. What I look at, what I see, such profound effect. I can remember certain things that I saw when I was very young, and I wish I hadn't saw them. Y'all can probably say that, can't you? Because you wish they'd go away. So despite God's calls to all these people, despite the repeated calls, the people ultimately refused to hear Him. Like now, even as the Word of God, perhaps even tonight, is handed out all over America, the vast multitude is going to reject the commitment to God and is going to reject the Word of God. Why? Because broad is the way, wide is the path that leads to destruction, but narrow is the gate. Difficult is the way that leads to life. Life. Why do I do what I do every week? Why do I keep showing up here Wednesday after Wednesday? You say, well, because you're paid. But those of you that have been around here a long time know I showed up here long before I ever got a dime. Why'd I do it? Because I am compelled. Because I don't want to see anybody going down that broad way. And because it was Jesus Christ who gave me life. You know? Life, the ability to get up in the morning and to love my wife and get in my car and face another day, even if it's a difficult day. And the ability to look in the mirror as you know you keep getting older and older, and the road's going to lead to physical death. And that's okay. Life. The ability to enjoy wonderful things. I love coffee. I love spring trillum flowers, the best first flower in the spring in Wisconsin. I love staring at the stars at night. I like, you know, canoeing and mountain bikes and traveling throughout the world. Life. And God gave me all of it. The ability to enjoy each and every piece of that and not get addicted to it, not hold too tightly. Life. But that way is narrow. And that narrow path means obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean just saying, yes, I believe it. Those words are cheap. Yes, I love God. What does that mean? Does it reflect in your life? If you love Him, how does your love reflect? What does it mean? So we come to church, we can drop a buck in the plate as it passes, we can go through the motions of spiritual renaissance, but in the end, guys, it means nothing if we fail to give God us, if we fail to love Him. If we hold back any element of decision or power, fleshly pleasure, we too will also be eventually at the hands of God's corrective hand. If you're not born again, that will mean eternity away from Him. If you are born again, it means, you know, time and time and time getting spanked here, only to go and stand before the God and explain yourself. Why didn't you do anything?
I don't know. You know, just like a kid. I don't know.
All this from a God who loves us beyond words, This isn't the relationship He wants to have with us. This is the end of a lifetime of refusal. God wants to have a relationship that is loving, joyful. Do you know God, the God that has a sense of humor? I do. I think Jesus Christ has one of the best. I bet Jesus told great jokes, you know, to the apostles. He has a great sense of humor. He's done things in my life that I know He's just laughing because He's just messing with me to teach me a lesson, but it's funny. It's like, okay, God, I get the point. Because He loves me. That's never in question. Israel went through religion, but they didn't love the Lord. Do you love the Lord tonight? It says that He has given us all things that pertain to life. Everything. That means everything you need will come from God. So what are you bypassing God tonight for to go to the world for? What pleasures are just from the world? We all have it. We all have our little fleshly desires that we feed. Those of us that we're feeling a little depressed when we go shopping, we look down at the people who, you know, roll up one, right? And those of us that roll up one, we're like, oh, God, so stupid, you know, he's shopping. That's because we spend all of our money on dope and don't have money to shop. So, we all need to look at ourselves and ask, what am I doing? What's between me and God? The book of Jeremiah is for us. It's not some archaic history lesson. Let's pray.